souls to receive all the wise lessons that you teach through your word, and help us use these knowledge that we'll receive today to serve you and to serve your people. Mm-hmm. In the Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to start by reading you something. I have a friend who is a doctor. She works in a prison. And I got a card from her this week. And I'm not going to read everything she said in the card, but I'm going to start by reading this. She says this: "My job is getting increasingly stressful, and I am receiving criticism for doing what is right." It's my doctor friend who works in a, she's a prison doctor for women's prison. I have a friend, different friend, whose daughter is a lesbian and claims to be married to a woman, and the two girls want their parents to endorse what they're doing. How do you deal with that? I have a friend who is back in his country right now. He's not American. And his government says he cannot meet with other Christians in a church. How do you handle that? What do you do? You know, you grew up in a Muslim country, but you see that Jesus is the truth. How do you handle that? These are hard situations. My doctor friend is doing what is right and getting criticized. How does she handle that? These are all real life situations from today. And they all deal with standing for God or for what is right in the midst of social pressure or cultural pressure or government pressure or family pressure to ignore the truth. These sorts of things happen today all the time. And they happen all over the world. It's not an American thing. It's not a Muslim world thing. It's not a communist world thing. It's not an African thing. It's not a Russian thing. It's a world thing. But these kinds of situations aren't new. It's not like it's all of a sudden in the modern world we start having these problems. They've been around as long as people have been around, these kind of situations. People in the Bible faced these kinds of situations all the time. Today we're going to look at an example in Daniel. And so I'm going to read starting in chapter 1, starting with verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 16. Here's what it says. It says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king.' Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He said, Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Okay. Now, if you remember from last week, Daniel and his three friends were Jews in Jerusalem. They were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and brought to Babylon against their will. This took place in about 606, maybe 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar wants to take these youths and he wants to train them and use them in his administration. And so they have 3 years of schooling. This is all stuff we talked about last week, verses 1-7. They have 3 years of schooling in the literature and the language of the Babylonians. So they've got to learn Babylonian culture and language. They've been given new Babylonian names because they want them to be Babylonians. They get to eat the food from the king's table. And remember, we talked about how good a deal that would be in those days, because the king gets the best food. So this is, they actually have a pretty good, they're getting a free education, they're getting good food, they're getting, this is a good deal for them. They may be captives, but they're not being mistreated. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's taking the brightest, the smartest, the most capable youth from the nations he has conquered. He's bringing them to Babylon, he's training them, and then he wants to use them in his administration, perhaps as advisors, as translators, as whatever, because they're going to know the cultures of the peoples that he's conquered much better than he is. And so they can be very useful to him. And so the purpose is to serve the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel and his three friends are teenagers here. We don't know exactly how old they are, but the scripture calls them youth. And they're in school. And so they're probably, I don't know, 14, 16, we don't know exactly how old, but they're teenagers. And so Daniel is in this program, he's been put in this program, and here's the king's food, and Daniel quickly sees, we got a problem. And verse 8, tell me what the problem is. Just look at verse 8, and what's the problem?
The food is not good for them.
That's right.
It's a messy food.
Okay, the food will defile them. Mm-hmm. And so that's the problem. The problem is that the king's food doesn't fit the Jewish dietary laws that Moses gave. And so they were in place, these dietary laws were in place under the covenant that Daniel is living under. And in some instances, it may be that the food was simply unclean. It may have been pork, and they were not allowed to eat pork. In other instances, it may not have been the food itself. It could have been beef or something they are allowed to eat. But the food of the Babylonians that went to the king's table was first sacrificed to the Babylonian gods. And so this food has been sacrificed to these gods that Daniel cannot honor. And for him to eat of the food may be a sort of participation in this sacrifice to the gods. Same with the wine, because Jews were allowed to drink wine. That was not forbidden for the Jewish people. And so for the wine, it may have been just they were drink offerings offered to the Babylonian gods, and this is just the leftovers, because they take a big thing of the drink offering and pour out some of it, and the rest of it went to the king's table. This wine may have been part of that. And so Daniel doesn't want to participate in this. Now, whatever the specific issue is, to Daniel, it defiles him. And he doesn't want to eat it. It bothers his conscience. But to simply refuse to eat the king's food is tricky. He can't just say, well, yeah, you take your food and I'm just forget it. He can't do that. See, refusing to eat the king's food could be an insult to the king. And that could cost him his life. So that's one problem with it. Refusing to eat the king's food could call a lot of attention to himself and to his three friends and bring a lot of peer pressure from the others. Yeah, you think you're so special. You don't want to eat the king's food. You're better than the king, you know. Refusing to eat the king's food could also lower their chances of a good job later. There are a lot of factors in here that refusing to eat the food really can be a problem for Daniel and his friends. And consider this, Daniel and his friends, they're like almost 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. They're a long way from home. Their parents aren't here. They're, who else is around? If they were to eat the king's food, who would know it? Really? I mean, wouldn't it be okay? Well, you know who would know it? God would know it. And so Daniel and his three friends are stuck between what does God desire and what does their culture require. The Babylonian culture actually requires them to eat this food. It's not optional. But their God is saying, you can't defile yourself with this. And so to stand for God here can be very costly to them. But didn't Jesus talk about this a lot? Didn't he say following him would be costly? I mean, didn't he say that if you follow him, your enemies might be those of your own household? He said that. Didn't he say that you would be hated for my name's sake? That they would deliver you over to councils and beat you in the synagogues and hand you over before governors and kings for his sake? I mean, Jesus talked this way, right? Didn't he say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Blessed are you when men insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, Jesus said. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus talked this way all the time. And so this idea of standing for God and having it cost you something is biblical. It's actually normal. And every Christian at some point has to deal with this. Like my doctor friend. Like the people that I gave you examples of in the beginning of this. They have to stand for what's right in the midst of a culture that says no. Guys, God is not looking for fair weather Christians. You know, people who will, they're very happy to stand for the truth when there's no cost. But turn the heat up and watch as people compromise their faith to save their skin. or to save their job, or to save their reputation, or to save their whatever it happens to be. Jesus is going to call you at some point to stand for him when it is expensive. He will. Examples, just from my life. When I was in the Army, I had to take a stand against my commanding officer who was falsifying documents and creating fraudulent documents, and I discovered it, and that was not an easy thing. You don't just lightly take a stand against your commanding officer in the Army. When I taught in public schools, I often did a unit on the Bible. Actually, I did a unit on the Bible every year. I know American culture. And I know in American culture, that's a no-no. You don't do that. You don't bring the Bible into the public school. But the Lord was telling me, you have an open door to teach this literature. Teach it. And I knew the risk. Before I did it, I knew the risk. But God graciously protected me through it. When I was working at Harcourt, I nearly lost my job because I had the audacity to call people to pray at lunch in the cafeteria on September 11th, 2001, which was the day that planes were flying into buildings here in America. And I happened to be working at Harcourt at the time, and everybody in the building knew what was going on. It was in the morning that it was all happening. And I called people, we need to pray for our country for this. And I called people to pray. And I was then called into the CEO's office and pretty severely criticized for doing that. Okay. Jesus will call you to stand for him. And it may cost you something. And it's okay. Be willing to pay whatever that price is. But when you stand, there's a way to do it. So let's look at Daniel again. In verse 8, it says that Daniel goes to the chief of eunuchs, and what does he do with the chief of eunuchs in verse 8?
He asked the chief of eunuchs to...
Yeah, he asks. He does not go to the chief of eunuchs angry. He does not go to the chief of eunuchs demanding, if you don't do this, then... He doesn't do that. He does not go to the chief of eunuchs all self-righteous. Well, I can't eat that food. That's not what he does. He actually respects this man. He respects his authority. This man has authority over Daniel. And he goes and he's making a request. Hey, could we do this? And the chief of eunuchs sees Daniel's sincerity. Because look at what verse 9 says. What does verse 9 say?
God gave me favor and compassion
in the sight of
the chief of eunuchs.
In other words, the chief of eunuchs is looking favorably on Daniel here. The eunuch probably sees that Daniel, this teenager, he's not being mean, he's not being disrespectful, but for Daniel, this is a matter of conscience. And I think the eunuch sees that. He's an intelligent man. He can see that Daniel's being honest here, and Daniel is kind of in a difficult spot. And so he's seeing that this is conscience. This is not because Daniel thinks he's high and mighty. This has to do with this man's faith. And the eunuch sees that the food requirements of the king put Daniel in a difficult situation. He sees that. And I think he honestly sees that. He's granted favor in the eyes of the chief of eunuchs. And so I think the eunuch wants to help him out. But the reality is that the eunuch is also in a difficult situation. Because look at verse 10. It says, the chief of eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." So you see that the eunuch has a situation here too. Daniel's in a tough spot, but Daniel's request could put the eunuch in a tough spot. And so he could get in a lot of trouble if he ignores what the king assigned. And then it turns out that Daniel and his friends might have some health issues because of their food. Because he's responsible for their health. And he doesn't want to jeopardize their health over this issue. And he could lose his job and he could actually lose his head. And so here's the thing. Daniel sees the eunuch's position. And he actually understands the eunuch's position. He sees that the eunuch isn't trying to be mean either. He's not trying to be difficult. He sees that the eunuch is actually sympathetic on this issue, but there's this problem. And so Daniel is very gentle. He's very respectful of the situation. So he comes back, and he comes back with a proposal to the eunuch's steward. And we see the proposal in verses 11 through 13. So the eunuch's steward is actually a step below the eunuch. He's going, you know, he's talking to the guy who's directly above him now. The eunuch, the chief, is higher up. The steward is right above. There's Daniel, the steward. And so Daniel is not going to give up, because this is an important issue to Daniel. This is a matter of conscience, and he needs to follow what God has said under the covenant he's living in. And he's not going to compromise, but he sees the circumstances and he respects them. The eunuch is in authority, and he's going to respect that as much as he can. So, he proposes a test. And the test is this. Notice, by the way, the test isn't a demand. He's asking, what if we tried this? Not demanding that we do this, just what if we tried this? He's trying to deal with the real issue. The real issue from the eunuch's perspective is, I have to keep you guys healthy, and food is a big part of that. And I can't just jeopardize that by switching your diet. And so Daniel's saying, okay, this test is going to get at that issue. The issue is, if we give you other food, you may not be so healthy. So he says, well, test us for 10 days, just 10 days. Give us only vegetables and water. At the end of 10 days, look at us and see how our appearance is. If we look healthy to you, then would you be willing to just make that our permanent diet? If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. And so Daniel is actually listening to the real concerns of the other side and trying to deal with them and work out a solution that can work for both parties. That's what he's trying to do here. Now, the steward and the eunuch, they have incentive, probably, to try this test, because If they don't do this, they don't know what's going to happen. They see that this is a matter of conscience with Daniel. And if they come and say, no, you have to eat the king's food, they don't know what Daniel will do. I mean, Daniel could, from their perspective, stop eating. And if Daniel stops eating, what's going to happen to their health? It's going down. And that's the thing that they're trying to prevent. And so from their perspective, there may be incentive here to try this test more than just being nice. It may be, you know, trying to save their heads as well. This test will help our heads as well as his head. And so what do we have to lose? There could be some of that in this. So they do the test, and the test works. Daniel and his friends look, after 10 days, they look healthier than the others. And so Daniel does not have to defile himself. And the eunuch doesn't have to worry about their health. And so both parties, it's a win-win, right? Daniel wins and his friends, the eunuch wins, everybody wins in this. Now, in this situation, Daniel shows a lot of maturity. And I want you to consider this. He's a teenage boy. This is like a 16-year-old showing this kind of maturity. This kind of maturity comes from God. You will not get maturity by watching TV. And you will not get maturity on social media. In fact, you'll get immaturity on social media. You will not get maturity just by imitating your family, unless they happen to be very godly people. You will not get maturity just by practicing whatever your culture does. Here's how you get the kind of maturity that Daniel demonstrates. You get it through the scriptures. And Daniel knew the scriptures. You get it through prayer. And as we go through this book, you're going to see that Daniel is very much a man of prayer. And you get it through suffering. Daniel here, he may have good food, you know, offered him and an education and whatnot, but he's here against his will. He is a captive. He's been taken away from his family. He may never see his family again. For all we know, he actually doesn't see his family again. We don't really know, but... And he has to live for God in a land that dishonors God. And that's really hard to do. And so spiritual maturity is the gift of God to those who will commit their lives to Christ, commit their time daily to knowing and obeying Scripture, commit their souls to prayer, and commit themselves to remaining faithful in suffering and in self-denial. That's where Daniel's maturity comes from. Daniel is far more mature here than most people, at least in America, most people in their 60s and 70s. And Daniel's a teenage boy. But he knows God. If you're going to mature, it will come from those sources. That's where it will come from. Now, in this specific situation, I don't think Daniel ended up suffering. He never really had to forsake himself. He never had to go without food or anything, as far as we know from the text. But here's the thing. When Daniel entered this negotiation with the chief of eunuchs, he didn't know how it was going to end up. He didn't know what the eunuch was going to do or say or what. And it could very well have ended with his death. He didn't know that, and it didn't happen. It worked out well in the end. But it might not have. And there are lots of situations where it doesn't. Just because it works here doesn't mean it works all the time. But Daniel was willing to take the stand anyway. He was willing to stand even though he did not know how it would end up. And this is how it is. If you take a stand for Jesus, you don't know how it's going to end up. You don't know how it will end with your mom or with in Iran or, you know, with my friend in the government who says he can't meet in a church, or with my doctor friend who is going to commit herself to doing what's right even though she's getting all this criticism for it. She doesn't know how that's going to end up. But you have to stand. That's the way it is. You still have to stand even though you don't know how it's going to end up. And when we stand for righteousness, we're never to be rude. Jesus said that he is a stone of offense, right? Jesus offends a lot of people. He really does. And if people are going to be offended at you, let them be offended at Jesus in you. Because Jesus is offensive. He will offend people. And let them not be offended at your behavior. Let them be offended at the Lord, not because you're rude. So, my friend cannot endorse this lesbian relationship that his daughter is in, but he can love his daughter. He can do that. And he can, at an appropriate time, explain to her in a loving way, not condemning her, not calling her names, not being rude, not, you know, none of that. He can explain to her that his conscience cannot endorse this. He can do that in a loving way. Her response, she may understand. She may not understand. She may run from him and be offended, even though he was loving to her. Or it could work the other way. His opening up his heart in this way to her may open the door for a deeper relationship with her. But if she's offended, she will be offended at what Scripture says and not at him being rude, because he's not being rude. In following Christ, we have to do both of these things. One, we must stand in difficult situations. We have to stand for what's right. Two, we must take that stand with gentleness and understanding and respect for the other person. And we can't compromise either one of those. Some people, they stand, but they're rude and they're arrogant when they stand. And they're taking the right stance the wrong way. Some people try to be so nice and accommodating that they never stand. And both of those are wrong. You have to combine the right stance the right way. Because God calls us to be both. You know, Ephesians 4, right? Speak the truth in love. Truth without love can be very harsh. Love without truth is not love. It's a lie. And lies are not loving. And so if you're going to love people, you're going to have to speak the truth. And if you're going to love people, you're going to have to stand for Jesus. You have to. That's actually what love does. Now, when you do this, there'll be peace. There really is peace in standing for what's right. There may be a lot of, you know, heat that comes your way, but there's peace in the middle of the hostility. The fruit of righteousness is peace, Isaiah says. And I believe that one of the reasons why Daniel and his three friends looked healthier after they did this is that they were obeying God. And when you obey God, you have peace and you have joy. And peace and joy are healthy. They just are. Sometimes people who pursue physical health ignore spiritual health. But there's a connection between spiritual health and physical health. They're not completely separate compartments. I'm not saying come to Jesus and you'll have no health problems. That's nonsense. That's the prosperity gospel. That's not what I'm saying. You know, Christians, people who are spiritually healthy, they all die at some point. Everybody does, and everybody has health problems. What I'm saying is something more like this. If you have two people, and they both have the same health problem, let's say cancer. They both have cancer. And let's say it's the same kind of cancer, in the same location. And let's say it's at the same stage. And so you got two, pretty much they're comparably, physically, they're pretty much the same. But one of them is spiritually healthy, and the other one is not. The one who is spiritually healthy is going to be better off. And in most cases, he's going to look a whole lot better than the one who's not spiritually healthy. Now, they both have cancer. The spiritual health didn't get rid of the physical problem, but there's something to be having peace that affects your body, that affects how you look. This is where Daniel and his friends are. Part of the reason I think they appear healthier is this very thing. They're obeying God. They're living in righteousness. And these non-believing Babylonians can see that their appearance is better. But there's even more to it than that. See, that's only part of it, of why they look better. Since this is verse 14, 15. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths. So this is just better in appearance part, right? But fatter in flesh? That's different. I think that's just God's grace for the situation. They ate, here, just listen, catch this for a moment. For 10 days, they ate nothing but vegetables and drank nothing but water, and they got fatter than the other people. There's a part of that that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. God did that. They're honoring God. God is honoring them. When you stand for God, you have to trust Him with the results. In verse 9, it says, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of eunuchs. In verse 15, God is making them fatter. In the end, God did this. We can say all we want about Daniel and him standing for God and all of this, but God has to do the work. Daniel may handled himself very well, with maturity and integrity and respect, and he may have done all of that, but God's the one who gave the result here. And we need to see that. God gives the results. Now, this story is simply a description of what happened. It is not a promise that in your situation, it's going to work out so well. And so there are lots of examples in the Bible where people stand for righteousness and it doesn't work out so well. It does here. Sometimes you will stand for you'll take the right stand and you'll do it in the right way, and God will resolve the problem completely. Sometimes you'll take the right stand and you'll do it in the right way, and you might get crucified. Ask Jesus. That's exactly what happened to him. But regardless of what happens, you trust God. You have to trust Him with the results. Because you know what? Even Jesus, who got crucified, that's not the end of the story. The story goes on. And there are examples. Stephen in Acts gets stoned to death. But that's not the end of Stephen's story either. We're going to meet him one day in glory. And so this is part of trusting God. And that crucifixion Jesus went through, that crucifixion was for you and me. It's what we celebrated with communion earlier. And so you know he's on your side, even if you have to share in his sufferings. You know he's on your side. How do you know? Because he suffered for you. This is how you can trust him in this. Daniel's trusting God. We can trust God because we know God's on our side because he came to earth and died for our sins. We know he's on our side. He's trustworthy. Okay, I want to close this way. I want to ask, I want you to think about a stand that you may need to make because it's right. And you just need to do it because it's right. And it's going to be hard, but it's right. And I want you to think what that might be. And then I'm just going to give you a short 30 seconds or so to think what that might be. Now what I want you to do is I want you to ask God for strength to stand for him. And I want you to ask God for grace to stand with love and gentleness and respect, whatever that stand is in your life. And so ask him for strength to actually make the stand and for grace to do it the right way.